We want to start this morning talking about the characteristics of teaching. And we'll finish this lesson and then go to lesson three, which is really what the handout is for. And that lesson deals with what are the qualities of a good teacher. So before we begin our discussion, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for life. We thank you for the provisions that you have made for our lives, both physical and spiritual. We thank you especially, Father, at this time for the wonderful blessings that your children have in Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to appreciate those blessings, and we know we can't live worthy of them, but we pray, Father, that by dedicating our lives and by being penitent in heart, walking in the light as Jesus gave us an example, that we may be pleasing unto Thee. And we pray, Father, that You will be with us as we study teaching Thy Word, that we may strengthen our brethren and save the lost. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. What are the characteristics of teaching? One of the more famous pioneers in American psychology and education theory took the approach that teaching is a science. Now, science scares a lot of people. I made it through high school and college and never took a science course except biology. And it was fairly simple. But what he had in mind was that in teaching there is a law of readiness. It's a science, and science is governed by laws. And there is a law of readiness. And that simply says that when one is ready to do an act, it is pleasant to do it. And it's unpleasant not to do it. And I think that does apply to teaching. That when you're ready to teach and prepared to teach, it's very pleasant. But when you're not ready and not prepared, it can be very unpleasant. You don't want to do it. His second law was the law of effect and satisfaction. And that is that when an act is pleasant, we tend to repeat it until it becomes a habit. But if it's unpleasant, we quit it. It takes a great deal of maturity to do an act that you know you need to do, but it's not pleasant to do. Not many of us, including your teacher, are that mature. If we don't like an act, we just simply will not do it. But if we like it, we tend to repeat it and it becomes a habit. That's where your teacher excels. Unfortunately, some of the things I may like to do may not be habits I ought to have. But that is a law, and it affects our lives, and it affects teaching as well. And when teaching is pleasant to us, we tend to repeat it until we want to teach. It becomes a habit. I always feel lost when I'm not teaching. And I like to be up here teaching, and one reason is because I learn more than y'all do. That's just one of the facts of teaching when you prepare the lesson. And then there's the law of exercise, and that is when you perform an act, it tends to become more easily performed, doesn't it? Back in my younger days, I used to exercise in part by doing push-ups. And I'm talking about the true kind of push-ups, and I could do way over 100 of those things. If I got down on this floor right now, I'd struggle to get to 10, I'm sure, and probably would not make it because I haven't done it in a long time. But when you do an act, it tends to become more easily performed, and you can do and want to do more of it. And neglect makes the act more difficult. So he said teaching is science, and it's governed by laws. And there is some truth to that. Secondly, folks contend that teaching is an art. An art, as you know, has techniques. Whatever the art is, there are techniques that are related to it. And the same thing is very true of teaching. And I'll make no more comments on that because we're going to have entire classes on the tools of teaching and preparation of the lesson and the presentation of the lesson, all of which are techniques of teaching. Others say, well, teaching is really a social act, and therefore it requires good interpersonal relationship between the teacher and the taught. That, of course, involves the teacher's attitude toward the class members. It requires the teacher to understand that the teacher is not a dictator issuing decrees, but is a guide offering leadership in learning and direction from the Word of God. In that relationship, there is a need to stimulate the pupils in the class and the growth of the pupils by setting an example before those pupils. And that requires the teacher to grow through self-discipline, because if the self-discipline is not there, then those qualities cannot and will not be present. I think it requires an enthusiasm in the presentation of the lesson, because if you're not into it, you really can't get your class into it. If you sound like you're bored, chances are the class is going to sit there and be bored. So I think all of those things are true. If there's a right relationship between the teacher and the student, the teacher is enabled to communicate better with the students because you get down on the level of the students as far as vocabulary is concerned. And we talked about that a little bit earlier. Are we picking our words to communicate, or are we picking our words to impress how really smart we are and what a big vocabulary we have? One enables the teacher to take his students with him, and the other sends them off on another journey, though they're sitting in the class. The teacher, in dealing with the relationship between the teacher and the class, needs to always remember that his job is to bring a personal God to real people. There is nothing more important to accomplish than that, to bring a personal God. God is not somebody way off somewhere. God is not some theoretical something. Our God is real. We sing, our God is alive. And He ought to be alive in us and through us, and that is part of the teacher's task, to always keep God in the front tier of what He brings to His hearers. That requires, of course, to bring the Bible right down to where people live. So many people think the Bible is just some sort of special book out there, and I'm almost afraid of it. I'm afraid I can't understand it. I'm afraid, you know, I can't discuss it because I don't know enough. And that is sad. We need to help our classes realize that the Bible is a real book and that it speaks to me. And the class members need then to know that it speaks to them and applies to their lives. And the teacher can also, and I think Jesus demonstrated this often, and that is encourage our class to understand themselves because there's somebody else that understands them. That may be one of the most difficult tasks, but if you understand people and you know your class, then it is certainly within reach. Then there are others that say, well, teaching is really a complex activity, and therefore it's got to be carried on according to purposeful plans, and it's got to be guided by meaningful aims. That's true too. Plans are important. And I'm talking about a teaching plan. One of the requirements for school teachers is that they have plans for how they're going to present their subject and what they're going to have in each class as it goes forward. As teaching probably has become I taught high school for 3 years. Millie taught it for 2. I always had plans. I knew where I was going, but I didn't have them in writing. Millie always put hers down in writing and knew exactly what she was going to do, what she was going to say about the class, about the subject, and so forth. But whether written or not written, you've got to know where you're going and where you're going to end up in that class, what your purpose, what your aim is in teaching this class. I think it goes without saying, actually, that anything without plans is planless. And if there is no plan, how is it going to accomplish its purpose? Because you don't have a purpose. You don't have an aim. So you're not going to accomplish it. It's hard to get where you are going if you don't know where you're going, isn't it? Anybody here ever built a house or had a house built? Well, I've been through that. I started to say pleasure. Pain may be a better word. 2 times from scratch and 1 time from about halfway through. One thing that was always present was a blueprint. An architectural drawing that said, okay, here's what we want it to end up. This is our aim. This is our purpose. This is where we want to go. And I'm sure that those who have built a house had the same thing. I didn't just call a carpenter and say, get out there and build me a house, and give him no instructions, no directions, no blueprints, nothing. Why? Because it's stupid. Now, for a teacher to come into a class and not know where that teacher is going and what that teacher wants to accomplish in that class, where that teacher wants to take those pupils in that study, can be described with the same word. It is going to fail. Purposeful plans are absolutely essential to accomplishing your aim or your purpose. Purposeful plans help to clarify objectives and make those objectives definite. It provides for a transition from previous experiences to contemplated ones. In the Bible, that's often called a parable, isn't it? We take what people know something about and teach them a lesson from that based upon what they know. And that's basically what a parable is, taking what we know and using it to teach us a lesson about something else. It helps us to select our materials better, to organize better, to know what procedures we're going to use. It tends to use better methods of teaching. It gives confidence to inexperienced teachers. That is especially important for teachers who are just beginning to teach. And it enables you as a beginning teacher to develop more rapidly. Because it gives you, I don't want to say a crutch, because a crutch sounds like something temporary. We're talking about something that is always needed. But it gives you something in the beginning to lean on and to help guide you. It helps you to make adequate preparation. It enables you to teach with a greater freedom before your class and with the information that you have gathered. It helps you to avoid difficulties or to be ready for difficulties. Because when you go from here to there, you look to see what's along that road each step of the way, or at least you should. And you learn whether there is a detour or is there a problem here that I need to look at and I need to discuss. I learned that the hard way. First place I ever preached after we graduated from college, Western Kentucky, McCracken County, Kentucky, one of the greatest counties in the world because it gave birth to my wife and my daughter. So I love McCracken County, Kentucky. But the congregation where I preached, we had some classes for children. We had one class for adults. The preacher always taught that class. And sitting on the front row every Sunday with Brother Woods, one of the elders. And I knew that somewhere in that class, Brother Woods' hand's going to go up. Yes, sir, Brother Woods. And he'd ask me a question about the text we were on at that time. And it would be a problem. And I would give my answer. And he'd look at me and say, "That's right. I knew the answer, just won't know if you did." Well, you know, you may have some experiences like that. You may have some pupils like that, and that's fine. But if you don't have an aim that enables you to go through that passage that you're teaching and discover the problems that are along the way between where you are and where you want to be, then when Brother Woods' hand goes up and he asks that question, all you can do is what I've heard teachers do. "Well, what do you think about that, Brother Woods?" Or you can give an honest answer instead of a dodging answer and say, "I don't know, Brother Woods. But I'll look that up and I'll be back with you next Sunday."
When the teacher says that's a good question, he never has a good answer.
There is some truth to that. It helps you to do reflective thinking in advance of teaching the class. Well, we say you have to have a purpose. You have to have an aim. What is an aim? What is a purpose? Someone defined it, an aim implies activity directed in an orderly manner toward the accomplishment of some end. If you take a bow and an arrow, and you put the arrow in the bow and you pull the string back and you just point it up in the sky and let it fly, there is a result, but there is not an end. Because it just, whatever it is, just happens. And when things happen, there is always a result. But it never accomplishes any purpose because it never had a purpose, never had an aim. An aim or a purpose is the major influence in controlling procedure in any worthwhile undertaking. Not just building a house, But in any undertaking, there's got to be a purpose. There's got to be an aim. Well, what are the function of aims in teaching? Gives direction. It makes for an orderly continuity because you're going in a reasonable fashion to a reasonable conclusion. It provides a sound base for measurement. How can I measure what I'm accomplishing in this class, if anything? And that measurement is, okay, I'm traveling down this road to that end, that purpose, that aim. Where am I along that road? Am I still on the road? That's the measurement that it helps you to do. And then a teacher has some inclusive aims, which means they're always present in every class. For instance, to lead the pupils to a knowledge of God's will. Notice something. I did not say, and it will not appear in this list, teach Bible facts. Now, if you're teaching the Bible, you're going to incidentally teach some Bible facts. But there are people who learn the Bible for no other purpose than to denigrate it and to speak against it. And when you just teach facts, you aren't really getting anywhere unless you take those facts and establish that those facts contain God's will, and you lead your pupils to a knowledge of what God's will is based upon these facts. You lead your students to follow or obey God's will. And you lead your students to develop Christian character expressed through worship and right living and efficient service. Well, Brother Hall, you know, you go over all those things, and it's a science, it's an art, it's this, it's that. It sounds so complex. The last quality I want to talk to you about is teaching is a simple act that can and will be accomplished by those who desire to do so. One of the fortunate things about learning to teach and becoming a teacher is that you only have to take one step at a time. Anybody who possesses common sense and love for the work, who studies the Scripture, and who prays for wisdom should have no difficulty at all. I think a poet said it well. There is no chance, no destiny, no fate can circumvent or hinder or control the firm resolve of a determined soul. Gifts count for little. Let me stop right there a minute. Hear people say, well, that person's just a born teacher. Folks, doesn't happen. Good teachers are made, not born. Gifts count for little. Will alone is great. No man can place a limit on thy strength. All heights are thine if thou wilt but believe in thy Creator and thyself. At length, some feet must tread some heights now unattained. Why not thine own achieve? It's a simple act. It can be done. Now let's talk some about what are the qualities of a good teacher. You don't really have to look very far to find a list of the qualities of good teachers. When I started preparing this lesson, I Googled to see what I could find. And what I discovered was that there were more lists of the qualities of good teachers than there are good teachers. For a long time, we've chosen our teachers by saying, well, we've got this many classes, we need this many teachers. And we've talked before about our procedure here. We've got 8 classes. Can't have one teacher in a class, so we have 2. We can't have those 2 teaching all year, so we double that or triple that, and we wind up with 32 or 64, however many it is we wind up with. And we don't really worry about whether they are good teachers and communicators knowledgeable of the Word and who can bring that Word to people in the manner in which we've been talking about. Put differently, we've chosen our teachers carelessly. If they can read, they can teach is our motto, forgetting that understanding is an essential part of reading. I've read many things that I didn't really understand. When Eric was working on his doctorate in electrical engineering, he wrote a dissertation, published in a book, and it was dedicated to his mama and me. In that order. Which is fine, because that's the way I'd do it. I picked that book up and I started turning the pages. The only thing I understood was the dedication. And when I got into the rest of it, I mean, you talk about blank. I didn't even try to understand it because I knew I didn't have enough time in my lifetime to do that. I can read, but I can't understand it. And if I can't understand it and know what it is, I cannot teach it. No way that I can teach it. But that if a person can read, okay, they can't teach necessarily. They may be able to read and understand, but that may not be enough either. They can read it to themselves and read it to the class. All that establishes is they can read it twice. We take a step further. Well, if they can teach public school, they'll surely make good Bible teachers. Wrong again. They may not have the knowledge, may not have the will, may not have the desire. And all of those things are necessary to be good teachers of the Word of God. In fact, I'm rather confident that each of you, because I'm sure you've been in school, can remember good teachers and bad teachers, can't you? I still remember my 10th grade geometry teacher. Didn't learn much geometry. Because every day for lunch, she would have a quart of buttermilk, which sort of did me in to begin with. And I'd come into her class, first class after lunch, the empty quart would be sitting on her desk, and she would give the assignment and immediately put her head down on her desk and go to sleep. Great teacher. Now, I had an algebra teacher. She's the one that threatened to tear off my arm and beat me to death with the bloody end of it. I see I've got some takers on that. I hope somebody else than me. But you know what? She at least cared. She was a good teacher. And I always enjoyed her class. And though I have forgotten it all since then, I did learn a little bit about algebra. Well, more specifically, what are the qualities that make a good Bible teacher? Well, obviously you don't make threats like like my teacher did. But let's just start with the obvious. The primary quality, the most essential quality, is an extensive knowledge of Scripture that is a part of and upon which the teacher's life is based. Unless the teacher of the Bible lives the life of a devoted Christian, that which is taught is going to die in the air, because nobody will want to listen. This quality, I think, is often overlooked, particularly when you start out with the number of classes you want and then start working to the number of teachers. It certainly puts the cart before the horse. Find the number of good teachers that you have, and let that determine the number of classes, and let it determine how often they teach. So this leads us to some specific qualities of a good teacher. Number one, a deep respect for the Word of God. A deep respect for the Word of God. The Bible should always, in class, and obviously out of class as well, be read with reverence and respect. I am reading the Word of the living God. God has sent me and those I'm teaching a message. Now that may sound strange in this class, because we're not looking at a lot of Scripture. We're talking about teaching that Scripture. But when I'm teaching a class, a Bible study, you will most often see me with a Bible in my hand. This is what you see this morning. And that's what I have with me in the pew, because I've got 30 or 40 Bibles on there. And I can look and I can make comparisons and I can look up the Greek and the Hebrew and all of that. When my mind gets directed in that direction. And I like that when I'm in the pew. But I don't like it when I'm in the pulpit, and you will never see me with that in the pulpit. Unless I'm just carrying it. When I'm preaching or teaching, there will be a Bible in my hand. You know what the best oil for a Bible is? Palm oil. Exactly. That is it. Palm oil is the best. Teaching by example is the first thing. It's important. There's got to be a constant study of the Word of God. Not just when you are teaching, but all of the time. I think I've told you that's how I got into trouble with having to teach Isaiah in 6 months, is I started studying it for myself. And I wound up telling one of the elders what I was doing. We were in a discussion, and he wanted to know if I wanted to teach it, and I said yes, and I didn't realize what he had in mind about when it would be taught. And I had to speed things up, but I could do that because I had been studying. I hadn't been teaching, but I'd always aimed to study it. And I always found excuses. And that year, I finally said, no excuses, and got it done. But you need to study the Bible constantly. Paul exhorted Timothy. And this just wasn't for teachers. Study. Or give diligence, some translations say. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And that ought to always be the teacher's motto. Number two, a sense of urgency in imparting the gospel. A person who dreads the preparation and presentation of a Bible lesson ought never to stand before a class. The truth of the matter is, if it's a chore instead of a thrill to teach, then by all means let someone else teach. The Bible teacher really should shout with Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the word of Jehovah. And that ought to be the teacher's attitude always in teaching. Number three, an optimistic, enthusiastic outlook. A teacher who knows the blessings of God upon his faithful and who looks forward to going to the home of the soul cannot help but be positive and enthusiastic about the message of God. It's just not possible to have those attitudes and not be positive and enthusiastic about the message of God. Now, understand, I'm not saying that nothing negative should ever be taught. Because restraining from things is an important part of the positive life in Jesus Christ. But the teacher should never, ever let the class forget the final reward that awaits the people of God. That's what it's all about. And if I did not believe that, I would not be up here today. I would not be here today. But I believe in the home of the soul. And I look forward to the home of the soul. Number four, a constant effort to improve. Any teacher who thinks he has arrived and knows enough to wing it in a class is stagnant. Doesn't make any difference how much that teacher knows. When there is no fresh study, the bread of life is stale and the living water is stagnant. It's going to be that way. I'm sure there are a lot of people who have more books in their library than I have, but I only know of one, and he's sitting right there. But the first thing that either one of us does when we're called upon to teach a class is to get some fresh materials that we've never had. I did that when I started these classes. The only big disappointment I had was that there's not much out there on this subject. And so I had to do a lot of scratch work. But I found, I think it was maybe two books, and only one of them had very much value in it. And I read some other books when I started this class, which is the second time I've taught it. Every time we teach a class, We ought to strive to make each week better than the last. There is an opposite to that, you know. Like one person told a preacher, each one of your lessons is better than the next. Which meant he was going downhill. But we need to work to make our lessons better than the last. When we are satisfied with where we are, the question is, who's setting our standards? Is it God or is it Satan? God wants it better. Satan doesn't. You know, there are a lot of amazing passages in the Word of God. But one of the most amazing passages in the entire Bible is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. You may say, well, you know, that is just some facts. It really doesn't teach us that much. Here's the way it reads. Paul writing, of course. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now, who was Paul? I thought he was an apostle. How much did he know? I thought he was inspired. In fact, he knew he was inspired and he knew who inspired him. Galatians 1, verse 1 and verse 12. What need did he have of books? But here he is. At the end of his life, when he had fought the good fight, when he had kept the faith, when he was just next door to the crown of life reserved for him, he wrote his son in the gospel and said, I'm not through studying. Bring me the books and the parchments. People who are teaching the Word of God should never, ever forget that example and should never, ever fail to follow it. Teachers of the Bible have to be willing to pay the price. And that price is constant, continuing, and thorough preparation, fervent prayer, personal devotion. Before each lesson, we should ask, is this the best I'm capable of doing? Do I have any right to ask God to bless this lesson? Until we fully recognize the harm brought by an unprepared teacher, we're going to reap the sad fruit of the blind leading the blind into the ditch of spiritual immaturity. Number five. That was just the first bell, wasn't it? A proper attitude toward the lesson. There is no such thing as an unimportant lesson. Each lesson is a part of the whole. And if I start here and want to get there, I can't leave out 25 miles here and make the complete journey, can I? There is no such thing as an unimportant lesson. And if the teacher doesn't get a particular lesson across, then it may affect the understanding that goes all of the way down and keep you from getting to the end of the journey. We've got just a few more of these qualities. I get down to number nine. Won't take long to cover them. We'll do that next Lord's Day. And then we're going to get to the next lesson. Be not many of you teachers. Why in the world did James write that? James chapter 3 and verse 1. We're going to take a whole lesson to answer that. And when we have finished that, we're going to get to the practical stuff. As I told you before, the reason for these lessons is to impress upon us the importance of teaching and teaching well. And after we finish this lesson on Be Not Many of You Teachers, we're going to spend the entire rest of the class on the tools for the teacher, the preparation of the lesson, and the presentation of the lesson. And if we have time, that last class will include time for discussion and questions. Whatever you want to bring up, whatever you want to ask, I hope we'll have some time. The teacher took too much time last class and we didn't quite make it, but maybe 5 minutes worth. I'll try and do better this time. So be thinking about that. Thank you for your attention and for your dedication to teaching the Word of God.